Roger Sims had left the military and was hitchhiking his way back home. The heavy duffel bag that he was carrying made the trip even more arduous than it ordinarily would be. Flashing his thumb before an oncoming shiny black car, his heart sank a little bit because it was a very new, very expensive car, and people who drive cars like that don't ordinarily pick up hitchhikers. But to his surprise, the car pulled over, the front door swung open, and Roger Sims ran to the car and found the man driving it, a very distinguished older man with a deep tan and silver hair. And the man said, "Hello, son, are you on leave or are you going home for good?" Roger replied, "I just got out of the army and I'm going home for the first time in several years." "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." Well, Roger said, "Well, not quite that far, but it's on the way." And with that, they began the drive. Roger found out his name was Mr. Hanover, and they exchanged a little bit of their life stories and things like that. And suddenly, Roger had an impression on his heart to tell this man about Jesus, to witness to him. And he kind of held back on that for a moment. He thought, man, this guy driving a car like that and is obviously has no needs of his own, and for me to share the gospel with him might seem a little presumptuous. But the prompting that came to Roger's heart continued. And as he was nearing his destination, he thought to himself, well, it's now or never. So he began, "Mr. Hanover, I would like to tell you something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking this man if he would like to receive Christ as Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the big car pulled over. He thought, he's going to throw me out. But then a strange and wonderful thing happened. Mr. Hanover bowed his head against the steering wheel and began weeping. And after a few moments, looked at Roger and said, "I would like to trust Christ as my Savior." Roger led him through the gospel presentation, the plan of salvation, and invited him to pray the prayer of faith, which Mr. Hanover did, and they continued on their way for a short distance, and he dropped him off at his home. And he said, "This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I can't wait till I get home." 5 years went by. Roger married, had a child, started a business of his own. One day, while packing for a business trip to Chicago, he came across a small gold embossed business card that read Hanover Enterprises. Mr. Hanover gave it to him and said, "When you're ever in Chicago, look me up." So when Roger arrived, he did just that. He looked up Hanover Enterprises, and it was in a very large, impressive building. So he went up to the floor where Hanover Enterprises was located, mentioned to the receptionist that he would like to see Mr. Hanover, and her reply just set him back. "Well, it's impossible for you to see Mr. Hanover, but his wife, Mrs. Hanover, is here. I would be glad to let you in to see her." And so he was led into a very elegant, finely poshed office, and there was a distinguished lady in her mid-50s sitting behind this large desk, And she stood up and extended her hand and said, "You knew my husband?" Roger replied, "Yes, he was kind enough 5 years ago to give me a ride home after I was out with my hitch in the army." And she gave a little nod of her head and said, "5 years, you say? Do you remember the date?" He said, "Absolutely, May 7th. May 7th, the day I got out of the army." And she asked, "Did anything unusual happen when you were with my husband?" And again, Roger thought, well, maybe Mr. Hanover coming to know Christ was a source of marital conflict between them, or perhaps they were separated or even divorced. But again, he was prompted to be truthful. He said, "Mrs. Hanover, I shared with your husband the gospel message, and he pulled over to the side of the road and invited Christ into his life." With that, Mrs. Hanover began to sob uncontrollably. And after she regained her composure, she said, "Obviously you don't know this, but a short time after my husband let you out at your home, he was killed in a terrible head-on collision. I grew up in a Christian home, and I had prayed for years for my husband to come to know Jesus, but he never arrived home. And all I thought was, God had not kept his word. God had not kept his promise to me that my husband would be saved. And I stopped living for the Lord 5 years ago because I thought he failed to keep his promise." For many, if not most, Christians, witnessing is one of the most intimidating things to do. However, if we're going to say, "Lord, send me out," the idea is send me out to share Jesus with other people. And in Acts chapter 8, our passage today, in verses 26 through 40, we read of the account of a man who became known later as the evangelist. His name is Philip. And we see that title given to him in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. "On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him." In Acts chapter 8, Philip offers to us an example of personal witnessing. And there are three themes that guide us through this well-known example of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in our scripture today. Notice the first theme is the contrast of Philip's evangelism. Earlier in the chapter, verses 5 through 8, Philip was preaching to the crowds. Notice what it said. And he said, excuse me, I got on to the salvation of Paul in the next chapter. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Philip was the evangelist, whether he was preaching to crowds, and isn't that what we ordinarily think of when we think of an evangelist? Oh yeah, Billy Graham preaching to stadiums, and other evangelists preaching to large crowds in church. But it's not just preaching to crowds That makes one an evangelist, but it's also witnessing to one. And that's what our passage today teaches us. In verses 26 through 29. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace. The way you pronounce that name, I looked it up in the Greek text. Candace. So if you're named Candace this morning, really, you're Candace. Okay? You might prefer Candace, but that's okay. Queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Notice in the witnessing to one, we find in this passage a spiritually prepared recipient. The scripture calls him a eunuch. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a man who has been emasculated. Oftentimes, it refers to a man's position in a court, a royal court. For example, Potiphar, way back in the book of Genesis, was the captain of the guard. The word captain is the Hebrew word eunuch. But Potiphar was married. Of course, if he was emasculated, that might explain why his wife was so hot to trot about Joseph. But anyway, be that as it may, chances are that word eunuch just referred to his court duties. Much like Candace, that was not probably her real name. That was her royal title, like Pharaoh of Egypt. Wasn't his name, but it was his title. And so here you have this man, but notice, spiritually prepared. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning back to Ethiopia. Now, chances are he had come to worship in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Passover. Why? Because it describes the route they were traveling as a desert place. And we'll find out later in the text that he says, "Hey, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Well, how could there be a pool of water deep enough for this guy to be baptized in? In Israel, they celebrated the early and later rains, or they didn't celebrate. They, in that part of the world, they had seasonal rains, early rains and later rains. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 14, God promises the people Israel, He will give the rain for your land in its season. The early rain, which went from November to February, and the later rain, which went from April to March. Well, what feast falls in those months? Passover in April. That you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And so even in the desert places, when they were having these early and later rains, the dry creek beds would fill with water, and there would be water enough to baptize someone. But not only do you have him spiritually prepared to receive Philip's witness because of where he had been to Jerusalem to worship, but notice in verse 28, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, if you know anything about the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has been called the evangelical prophet. There are prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Prophecies about the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially Isaiah 53, which this guy was reading. We see that later on in the passage in verses 32 and 33. He was reading the passage, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away. At that time, this man was reading those words, and no doubt, the words before it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 7, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, etc. And so God prepared this man by his worship in Jerusalem over Passover, by reading the prophet Isaiah. In one of the most gospel-oriented passages in all the Old Testament. But not only a spirit-prepared recipient, but you had a spirit-led witness. Look at verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Ken Gangle, who wrote a commentary on Acts, said these words, in God's value system, it matters not whether one preaches to hundreds in a city or one in the desert. Faithfulness to the call is the only issue. But not only do you have the contrast of Philip's evangelism, crowds or individual, doesn't matter. Just do what God asks you to do. But the second theme is the contact of Philip's evangelism. Notice in verse 30, he took the initiative. So Philip ran to him. He wasn't bashful about it. He wasn't backward about it. He took the initiative to do what the Spirit of God was asking him to do. Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU, defined success in witnessing as, quote, simply taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, then leaving the results to God. We've prayed for 4 months now concerning these names that you submitted, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, 500 some names on this wall. We've prayed for them for 4 months. Hopefully you've prayed for them for 4 months. Is it now time to take the initiative? Is it now time to ask that person about their relationship with God? Notice the emphasis on ask, because that's exactly what Philip did. He led with a question. Do you understand what you are reading? In verse 30. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" We quoted the scripture, and the eunuch said, "About whom, I ask you," in verse 34, "does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Probably for most of us, and notice I said the word us, the biggest hang-up is to get the gospel conversation started. How do I transition from talking about the weather, the early and later rains that we're experiencing today? How do I go from that to telling this person about Jesus? William Fay, in his book, Share Jesus Without Fear, excellent book on evangelism, gives five what he calls share questions. And the first one is key. You ask the person, "Do you have any spiritual beliefs?" Notice how non-threatening that is. And then you listen, because you're trying to find out where this person's coming from. Second question, "To you, who is Jesus Christ?" Third question, "Do you think there is a heaven and a hell?" William Fay tells in his book, he was running through those questions with a lady, and he came to that question, "Do you think there is a heaven or a hell?" And she said, "Absolutely not." And then he went to the next question, "If you died, where would you go?" She said, "Heaven, of course." Wait a minute, she just said she didn't believe in heaven or hell, and now she says she's going to go to heaven. Well, if you're going to go to heaven, why? Why should God let you into his heaven? And the fifth share question is, if what you are believing is not true, would you want to know? Now, those questions are so, I think, important and so valuable, we've put them in your bulletin. They're in the little pastoral paragraph. So in case you miss them, they're written down for you. But Philip led with a question. That's how he took the initiative. He ran to the man and he led with a question. The third theme of personal witnessing we see in verses 36 through 40. We've seen the contrast in Philip's witnessing. Crowds in a city, one man in a desert. The contact of Philip's evangelism, a spirit-prepared recipient, and a spirit-led witness. But then notice the convert of Philip's evangelism. Verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea, where we read about him in chapter 21, verse 8. Now, I've already answered the question, wait a minute, how could there be water in a desert place? And the answer is the early and the later rains that come seasonally in the land of Israel. But a second question is, Pastor Larry, why did you skip verse 37? Some of your translations might have Acts 37 in it. And Acts 37 in the King James Version reads, "Then Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, this is no indication that the translators of, whether it's the NIV or the ESV, whatever translation you have, didn't agree with that statement of the Ethiopian eunuch. It just was not in particular group of manuscripts they were using to translate. King James Version had the manuscript evidence there. The earliest one was the 6th century AD, some, 600 years after these events took place. And so it's kind of a later manuscript. That's why it wasn't included. But is it true? Yeah, it's true. You see, God has ordained believers' baptism as a way of demonstrating that we have come to faith in His Son. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? I can say without hesitation, it is God's will for you to be baptized. You see, baptism is a sign of identification. You're identifying with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's why we dunk people around here. Baptism by immersion. And besides, since our pastor, associate pastor's named Scott Duncan, we've got to be dunkers. So, that just goes without saying. But you're identifying Jesus, remember, was baptized. Well, why was he baptized? He identified with sinners when he was baptized. When we're baptized, we identify with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. When I speak with children about baptism, I like to use this illustration. I say, do you play any sports? You play baseball, soccer, basketball, whatever? Yeah. Well, what team are you on? Oh, I'm on the gray team. What do you mean by the gray team? We're the only team in the league that has a gray jersey. Oh, that gray jersey identifies you with your team. Baptism is the Christian's jersey. It identifies us with Christ. And that's why baptism should be a public profession of faith in Christ. Well, where's the public profession here in this passage? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Friends, the Ethiopian eunuch, being the treasurer of Candace, would not be traveling alone. There'd be a whole entourage traveling with him. And when he stopped, he was baptized in front of all the people that were traveling with him as his public identification with Christ. Have you been baptized since you trusted Christ as Savior? Do the will of God in your life and follow Jesus in baptism. Well, this account, you might be saying, well, man, how easy was it for Philip to witness to this guy? Reading the prophet Isaiah especially Isaiah 53. Man, you talk about low-hanging fruit. Just reach out and tap it and it falls to the ground. I mean, that's how easy it was for Philip. What about other people? Well, let me tell you the story about crotchety old Alice. She was a terror to neighborhood children, stray dogs, and delivery boys. Her face was sour and surly, and she waved her garden trowel and hedge clippers like weapons in the face of visitors. When James and Jean Mader moved next door, they mustered their courage to speak to Alice one day about the Lord, but she cut them off. "I've been a member of the church all my life," she snorted. "I don't need the Bible to tell me what to do." The Maders were looking for ways to befriend Alice. Still, Alice wanted nothing to do with the gospel. During a community evangelistic campaign, the Maders became involved with a plan called Operation Andrew, based on John 1:42, when Andrew introduced his brother Simon, later called Peter, to Christ. They listed 10 people to pray for. Interesting. 10 people to pray for. And to invite them to the meetings. Alice's name was on their list, but she spurned their appeals. Still, they prayed and looked for chances to share. One summer after they returned from vacation, the Maders found Alice's home empty. She was in a nursing home. She had suffered a stroke. They visited her regularly, bringing flowers and sharing news from the neighborhood. Alice was unable to speak, but one day Jim asked if he could read Psalm 23. She nodded. Jim visited regularly, always sharing scripture, and they noticed that Alice began fixing her gaze upon him as he read instead of staring straight off into space as she had previously done. One day Jim asked, "Alice, do you want the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and give you peace with God?" Alice indicated that she did. Bowing her head and praying silently as Jim led her. When she raised her head, her eyes were wet with tears. It had taken over 12 years. When a willing Christian communicates the gospel to a prepared listener, spiritual miracles take place. Friend, did you turn in a card with the name or names of friends, relatives, co-workers, or neighbors? After having prayed for them for 4 months, is it time for you now to take the initiative and simply say to them, "Do you have any spiritual beliefs? To you, who is Jesus Christ?" And go on. Lead with those questions this week. And you know what? I can't wait to hear what happened. As God has been preparing the heart of that person and preparing your witness. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that we see this spiritual miracle taking place in your word. And Lord, we know that it is your desire for spiritual miracles to take place all around the tri-state area, because we have been praying for people. And now, God, we're praying for those who wrote those names down to this week take the initiative. Lord, give them courage. Give them an opportunity to share with this individual the saving message of the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.